right. Well, if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, as that's where we are going to be spending the bulk of our time together this morning. I'm curious, and this is going to be an odd question as we go to Ephesians 5, but was anybody, I know it's been a while since the show's been on the air now, but did anybody watch Lost back in the day when it was on the air? Any Lost fans? Anybody who's kicked up since then? Anybody who checked out at about season 6 because it got weird? So about a year or so ago, one of my best friends mentioned to me that he and his wife had begun to watch this survival show called Lost. And I kind of bit my tongue at the time because it does start out a bit as a survival show, but survival is not mainly what that show is about, if you're familiar. If you're not, you know, spoiler alert. But the reason I mention it is about a month or so ago when John, our senior pastor, mentioned to me, asked me if I could preach. I thought about the last time that I talked at great length about congregational singing was about 5 years ago. Preached a sermon on Colossians 3, which the main point of that passage happens to be congregational singing. So I thought, you know what, let's do some Ephesians 5, thinking that's going to be my main point. But the more time I spent with this text, the more I went, you know what, it's about that, but that's not the main point, and that's okay. So, like I said, we're going to be spending our time here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. So if you're there, I want us to look here as we jump in at verse 15. We see that it starts with the word therefore. And any time you're reading in your Bible and you come across the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, what's it there for? All right. So because it means that it's built on something that came just before it. And so before we even get into this text, I want us to zoom out a bit and just talk briefly about the book of Ephesians. So this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. They would have been a church of not mainly people that came from a Jewish origin, but mainly people who came from a Gentile, meaning non-Jewish origin. They were a group of people who were known for their idol worship, who were known for, in fact, in the book of Acts, they became known for actually burning a bunch of religious texts that were worth a ton of money because they came to know Jesus and they said, we don't want to live this way anymore. We don't even want this stuff around us anymore. As you move through the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are essentially about who we are in Christ. Right, that we are people who are saved to the praise of God's glory. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That we're united as one body in Christ. And that we, as one body, are fellow heirs through the promise of the gospel. So the second half of the book is mainly about now how, as new creatures in Christ, how we're to live. So that we're to be people who use the spiritual giftedness that God has given us to build up one another, to love and spiritual maturity. We're to now get rid of the wrong ways of living that maybe we had grown so accustomed to in our former way of life, and now to be in submitting to one another, both in the church and in family life and in work environment. And furthermore, we're to fully utilize the spiritual armory that God has given us in the spiritual war in which we're born. So that's kind of the overview of Ephesians. Now, where we land here in chapter 5 is in the second half of the book, where we're to look at how are we to live based on who we are now in Christ. In fact, in the preceding verses, we're admonished that we would no longer live in the dark deeds that we were, you know, so used to prior to knowing Jesus. But instead, because we have a risen Savior, we ought to live a life that now is full of resurrection, full of life. So that's how we get to verse 15, where he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. But understand what the will, or so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the point that I want to make on this first handful of verses is the idea that wisdom is walked out in purposeful, scripture-directed love. Okay, so let's see that here. So he says at the front end of this, in verse 15, be careful how you walk, or be careful how you live, how you move through and journey through this life. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, the idea of our walk, he actually picks this up. He had developed it a little bit in the beginning of this chapter, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, where he says, to be imitators of God as beloved children, and to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So at least part of what it means to walk with wisdom is to walk in a Christ-reflecting sacrificial love, which inherently means that if we are walking and living in such a way that is unloving and is like oppositional to that kind of sacrificial love, that our Bible's just called us foolish, okay? And we ought to perk up and listen to that a little bit. Now, in the next verse, he says that we are to make the most of our time because the days are evil. And I don't think that's a hard case to make, that the days sometimes are evil, right? We live in a world that is tainted with sin, in a world that's broken and seems like it's falling apart more day by day. But it's also a day where there's a lot of purpose and hope to be had because we've been given a mission to go and to take the good news of a God who came for us, a God who came to remake us and one day to remake all things. And so we are to live with purpose now. Now, as I've really stewed over this text over the last week or so, this verse has hit me between the eyes over and over again, because what it means to make most of our time is also to not waste our time. And I think our culture has become exceedingly creative with finding new ways to just waste our time. Right? That's, yeah. I heard that. Yeah, that was an agreement right there. So, now, the thing is, that's not to say that all things that are entertaining and all things that are recreational are inherently time wasters. But if those things begin to crowd out and begin to replace the things that are eternal, well, that's a problem. I think a lot of us have heard anecdotes over the last couple of years about the idea of, you know, that nobody's going to be on their deathbed wishing that they had checked their Facebook feed more. You know, nobody's going to wish necessarily that they had simply logged another, you know, 50 hours in at the office rather than being with their family. But I think it can go even deeper than that. Not to just look at the end of your life. Not just what can you be at the end of this year and feel good about. Not just what you can be at the end of the next, you know, 80 years and feel good with. But what 10,000 years from now can you look back on and say, Lord, thank you for helping me to use those few decades I got to spend for your glory. And what's tricky with this too is that there's so much in this life that we think we're going to go to for rest that doesn't give us rest, right? Again, if you go to social media and think this is going to give me rest, 100 different disconnected stories that you're trying to make some sense of is going to fatigue you mentally, right? Not only that, but as you view the top 2% of everybody's life that you know, and then you compare that against the 98% of your life that is at the bottom, and you go, there feels like a chasm. Not only is that intellectually exhausting, that's emotionally exhausting. And you end up at this thing where you're like, this was supposed to charge me up, feeling more drained than you went in, and actually just having wasted your time. It's not to say it can't be redeemed. In fact, the idea of making most of your time here means to literally to redeem the time. And so to ask yourself, how can the things that you are doing, whether they're obviously spiritual or whether they're recreational, how can you use the moments that the Lord gives you best to his glory? And sometimes that means going and literally just recharging, doing whatever it is that recharges you so that you can go full bore back into other things. If you're an extrovert, sometimes you got to spend time with people so that you can spend time in study. If you're an introvert, it means you got to get some time alone in study so that you can spend some time with people. Both are good. Both are needed. But going on, so obviously here from the text, we're to be purposeful and we're to be loving. Now, where do I get the idea that we're to be scripture directed? Well, verse 17 says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think that's something that so many of us want to know. What is God's will for me in this or that or the other thing? If you want to know it, keep a finger there and hang a left over to Romans chapter 12. Some of y'all know what we're doing here, okay? So in Romans 12, this is, again, a verse, a couple of verses that start with therefore. And this is, in a sense, Paul's response to having just finished a treatise on the idea of justification by grace. And at the end of the 11 chapters, he starts here in chapter 12 and says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So there we get the idea that worship isn't just singing, for sure. It's not just what happens when we gather together as a body, but worship to be something that is all of life. And then he says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So the way that we get to know God's will is to get our mind renewed. And the way that we get our minds renewed is from God's word. He hasn't left us to just guess at what he wants from us and for us, but he's been really clear. Now, if you're trying to pray about what's God's will of, do I get the green car or the silver car, it doesn't matter. Like, pick your favorite color and you'll be okay. But on the really big, important things in life, he's actually been really clear on what he wants from us and for us. And so if we're to be wise, if we're to be a people who, as Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is reverence or fear of God, to know what his will is, we go to his word and we let his word direct us. So as we move on through this passage, depending on what your translation is, it may or may not begin this next verse in verse 18 with the word "and," but in the Greek it does. And so it's that what we're about to read is actually very much connected to verse 17. So just to give us context, I'll read starting in verse 17. "So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So just zeroing in for a moment on in verse 18. Verse 18 can be a little bit of a powder keg, especially if you find in yourself being prone a little bit to legalism, because you can read that verse and think that it says, never ever under any circumstance drink alcohol. That's not really what it says. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, which means that we should never let a substance control us. We should never let a thing of this world turn us into somebody else that we're not, to the point where we cannot control ourselves, where we can no longer have enough control over our faculties to actually glorify God anymore. And if you're somebody who either has struggled with that yourself or you have loved ones that have, you know that there's truth to that. You know that, in fact, I still recall very vividly being in kind of junior high school and sitting across from a loved one in my life and just saying, you know, when you're drunk, you're not yourself. You're a completely different person. And I miss you for who you are. And if that's something you struggle with, in that moment, the Lord misses you for who you are. And so the way that we deal with stuff like this is that you've got to know your proclivities. Another very dear loved one of mine once shared that they cannot drink at all if they want to be sober. Because if they begin, they will continue to until either all of the available alcohol is gone or until they black out, whichever comes first. If that's you, then the way that you stay sober is by abstaining. Now, some of y'all, you can have a drink and then you can stop. And you can enjoy that as a common grace and then go about your day. And you got to know how you're wired. You also got to know what it looks like to love well somebody who struggles with it in the first example. And that's a whole other sermon of what it looks like to limit our own liberty for the sake of loving others. But suffice it to say, what God's word is telling us here is both that there shouldn't be things in our life that we think we're going to find joy and satisfaction and security and a release from anxiety from that actually provide the opposite of all of those things. And so what I actually want us to do is to be wise about not just what fills you up, but be wise about who fills you up. And part of that is because the contrast given here is don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, or literally it's wastefulness, because we become a waste when we're drunk. But be filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a what. The Holy Spirit is a who. He's the third person of the Trinity. The one who's, you know, talks about the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within us. In Ephesians chapter 1, that at the time you believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And here we're told that rather than being controlled by a substance, we should actually be controlled, directed, empowered by the third person of the Trinity. Now, how do we know if that's happening in our lives? It's a good question. Now, the good thing is this passage actually functions a bit like the next three verses or so function like lights and gauges on a dashboard. They give us a little bit of a cue of, are we currently filled with, directed with, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? And he gives us essentially four things. In verse 19, he says that we're to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We're to be, verse 20, giving thanks at all times for all things to the Father in the name of Christ. And we're to be subject or submitting to one another in reverence for Jesus. So, as we look through these things, a point that I want to make is the idea that that worship, and we'll expand our definition of that, is to be all-encompassing, indicative, and formative. And we'll talk what I mean by the "iv" words there. But as we already saw over in Romans chapter 12, worship isn't just when we sing. Worship is to be an all-of-life thing. That worship means that you're ascribing ultimate worth and value and honor to someone or something. And the truth is that God has so made us that we are constant worshipers. The reformer John Calvin says that our hearts actually tend to be like idol factories. And the reason is because we're hardwired to constantly want to worship someone or something. The problem is that we often are worshiping someone or something other than the Lord. So then the question, if all of life is worship, how do we know if we're worshiping correctly? And so these things, again, they give us a little bit of a tone. They're indicative, which means that they're showing what's really going on in our hearts, what's really going on in our lives. Are we really being directed, empowered by, controlled by the Holy Spirit? And so he gives us in verse 19, he says that we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as we gather, as the people of God, there ought to be a substantial part of time where we are not just singing only to the Lord, but that part of what we're doing as we're singing is that it's a one another thing, which also means that we're all doing it. Now, content of those songs, the word psalmos, yes, it can mean the book of Psalms. It can also refer to, in that culture at that time, other types of songs. It literally means the striking of a chord. So we get to use instruments, and that's glorious. But I think it at least means that the songs we sing are rich with the word of God. The word hymns there in the Greek is hymnos, which would at that time as well sometimes refer to songs written to conquering kings and deities, which means that the songs that we sing should absolutely rejoice in the victory that our great King and God Jesus has made for us. The idea of spiritual songs, which in some of your translations we even say songs of the Spirit, capital. So it means songs that are, for sure, Holy Spirit directed. And again, it's a one another thing. It's to be something that part of that dashboard light that we can know is the Holy Spirit directing us well is what happens when we sing. Are we singing? Are we actually taking those truths and actually responding with them? If not, there's a gauge that should be like blinking at you this morning, or there's a gauge that's hanging the wrong direction. And that it's not just something we do intellectually. It can't just be an intellectual exercise. In fact, that we're to be singing and making melody with your heart. which means that those truths work their way down to the heart in a way that should produce zeal. Now, anybody, do I have any steak lovers in here? Anybody who loves a good steak? Okay, if you're vegan, I apologize for the next minute or so. But if you're a steak lover, then my guess is you remember the best steak you've ever had. Okay? I see some nods, okay? I still remember the steak that I enjoyed sitting across from my beautiful bride years ago as we celebrated a wedding anniversary at Del Frisco in downtown Fort Worth. That was an amazing steak. I still remember when the server brought it to our table, and just the smell, and just the way that it glistened, and the way that that knife just slid through it. Oh, man, you see that medium rare just perfect in the middle? You take that bite, and you can't help but go, oh, this is so good. Like, if for you to you know, just do it like this, take a little bite, it's okay. No! Like, you've got to respond, right? Okay? You've got to respond when it's that good and when it's something that you love. Y'all, the gospel is not even a million, but it's infinitely better. Infinitely better than the best steak you will ever have. And if that's true, and if when we gather to sing, if that's your disposition, there's something wrong. Like, I don't say that to be harsh, but I say that to be loving, that there's something wrong. And that should be a light or a gauge that should be concerning. That at least should have your attention. Verse 20 goes another step. So we're to be speaking to one another, we're to be singing, making melody in our heart, we're to be giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our Father. How's gratitude doing in your life? Are you a grateful person? When somebody asks you how things are doing, I mean, we don't want to be superficial and just say, oh yeah, things are fine, when they're obviously not. But is the first word always a complaint? I was really struck as I was thinking through all this. I know that some of the women in our church are currently going through Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place. I remember reading that a couple of years ago, and if you haven't read it, it is phenomenal. I'm going to spoil part of it for you, but it's worth it. So for those of y'all who don't know, so it's written from somebody that, you know, she's a believer, and she's been taken off to a concentration camp during the Nazi occupation. And during this one chapter, you know, it's her and her sister, and they're in this bunkhouse together, and you know, she's writing and seeing how. I mean, it's literally the darkest place in the world. That they've got fleas in their beds. They've got the cruelest guards you've ever seen. And even the folks who have been captive there together are just absolutely terrible to one another. So somewhere along the way, they've gotten little pieces of scriptures. And Corrie and her sister Betsy, they're reading through. And they get to a passage that's very similar to this one, where they're reading, give thanks in all circumstances. So Corey's sister Betsy's like, Betsy, or Corey, let's do this. Let's thank God for everything that we're experiencing right now. Corey's like, okay. And they're praising God for the guards, and praying for their salvation. They're thanking God that they still do have, you know, a roof over their head, that they do have opportunities to share the gospel. And finally, Betsy gets to the end of their time and says, and thank you, God, for the fleas. And Corey's like, look, I can thank God for a lot of things, but I don't think I'll ever be able to thank God for the fleas. Now, about a chapter later, Corey begins to tell the story of how these little bits and pieces of the scriptures that they've gotten, they've begun to do a Bible study in their bunkhouse. And these ladies who were at each other's throats just a chapter ago are actually loving one another in ways that don't make sense. That they're beginning to build into one another and pray for one another, and there's this thirst for the Word of God in the darkest place in the world. And Corey starts thinking, how are we getting away with this? How are the guards not busting in and shutting this down? And they realize the guards won't step foot into that bunkhouse because of the fleas. What are the fleas in your life that you need to thank God for? Not just the good things that obviously we need to be grateful to God for, but what are the fleas in your life that he's using to help you actually minister to people that you never would have had the ability to otherwise? What are the fleas in your life that he's actually using for your sanctification so that you can know and love Jesus in profound ways that you might not have understood his glory otherwise? Now, as we get into verse 21, this again is another one that's like, this is revealing sometimes. It says that we're to be subject to one another in fear or in reverence of Christ. We are literally to be submitting to one another because of our reverence for Jesus. Now that means that as we gather together as believers, that we don't come to critique. We don't come together mainly to get our needs met by one another. We don't come mainly to make sure that our hand got shaken, although we have some amazing ushers and greeters. We don't come mainly to have our stylistic itch, scratched by our music team, although you guys did amazing this morning, and I'm blessed so much getting to participate on that side of the stage. We don't come mainly for our preferences, but we come mainly for the worship of the one true God, and part of that is putting our preferences to the side. And in fact, when things are happening that again are not against truth, because we got to hold truth high, but that simply aren't our preference, that sometimes part of submitting to one another is rejoicing when our own preference was not met, because we know that actually helped serve somebody else better. And so when we gather together, do you find yourself bristling because your preferences weren't met, or sometimes actually rejoicing because you know that other people were well served because your preference wasn't met? Now, the great thing about this is that these four gauges or warning lights on our spiritual dashboard here that we're given, they aren't just indicative. They aren't just things that show our quality of being filled by, directed by, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they also, they're formative. They not only work like a gauge, but like a pump. That if you, let's work back our way through it. So if you find yourself being somebody who is maybe kind of prideful and just wanting your way when we come together, wanting your way as you go through life, and you think that you're entitled to it, or you think you've earned it, well, thankfully, God's word says that we can humble ourselves under his mighty hand, and that he'll lift us up in due time. And that as we begin to willingly put our own preferences to the side for the sake of serving and loving and working towards the spiritual maturation of our brothers and sisters, God does something in our own heart too. And so if this is a deficiency in you, just know that as you go to the Lord and say, God, I'm blowing it in this area. I stink with pride in this area, and I don't want to anymore. Help me. He will. And God will be glorified, and his people will be better served. If you look and say, again, what does gratitude look like in your life? Is there some pride there that you think you've earned what you have so you don't have to be grateful? Or you're owed what you have so you don't have to be grateful? And to simply look and say, Lord, your word says that every good and perfect gift, not just a few of them, but every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shifting shadow or variation. As you recognize that, that means anything that we possess that isn't hell is pure grace. And that does something to us. That helps to make us a grateful people. And then in verse 19, if you look at yourself and you say, how am I doing as I gather together with my brothers and sisters who've been bought with the blood of Jesus? Do I sing? And how do I sing? Because it says there's many one another's in the New Testament. And a one another Anytime you see that, it means to one another. Part of the reason that we're to speak to one another with songs is because, as Colossians 3 said, we actually teach and admonish one another through the songs that we sing. Which means that everybody gets to do this. Now, some of y'all have experienced this with little kids. When little kids sing out the truths of the gospel loudly, it is beautiful and it is heart-stirring. It reminds you of when you were young in your faith, and it is such an encouragement. But what I never want us to do is to unintentionally teach those little kids that zeal for Jesus stops when you get about this high. Because that's a lie. It should be, right? One of my most treasured possessions is the memory of my grandfather singing. He didn't have a great voice, but he loved the Lord. I can still remember being in a little Presbyterian church there in Huntsville, Texas, standing next to, we call them Pop B. And every time we sing How Great Thou Art, I hear his voice. Don't steal that gift from a generation. Because that's a gift that you have to give to them. And if you're not, then you're robbing them of that. That they should be impressed upon for decades and decades to come, the voice of their older loved ones zealously praising Jesus. And that should spur them on. Likewise, that's an admonition, especially to parents. Goodness. Our culture's messed up when it comes to this just because we're not a singing culture, such that we think that if your voice isn't good enough to be on a TV show in which people are told that what the quality of their voice is, then you shouldn't sing. It's a lie, okay? It's one another, which means it's all of us. Now, I remember one of my favorite memories from when I was early on here at Bear Creek, and I would be leading, standing right here. There was a guy named Glenn. Some of y'all remember him. And he sat right there. And he sang so loud that you could hear him over the PA. He wasn't in tune. And he didn't care. And it was beautiful. All right? That is a gift, y'all. A zeal that says, I don't care what I sound like. I just want to praise the Lord with zeal. That's encouraging. That's something where, especially like for some of our senior saints who've walked with Jesus twice as long as I've been alive, and I know their story, and I know that it's been a hard road, but I see the zeal and joy on their face to realize that love for Christ doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. It ends right here, okay? And it gets better with age. Anything that's truly wonderful in this life oftentimes gets better with age, and that includes our walk with the Lord. And so, for folks who are a little bit advanced in age, one of the things you can encourage is not only the little kids, but maybe there's a 30 or 40-something in here whose life is hanging by a thread because their marriage is hanging by a thread, or they just got fired from their job and they're wondering, God, how am I ever going to get through this? Your word says you're faithful, but are you? And they need to hear somebody who's about 70 or 80 years old singing their guts out to the Lord and hearing again that God is great. He wasn't just great when they were 10. He wasn't just great when they were 30, but he's great again decades later. Don't any generation rob another generation of it, but to one another, we get to do this. As well, like I mentioned earlier, what is your countenance when we sing? And I recognize some of y'all, when you're in a joyful season, it's exuberant. Some of y'all, we're in a hard season. It's with tears. But either way, let it out, because cold indifference is not fitting to the gospel. If an unbeliever were to walk in here this morning and were to see you singing, would they say, wow, that person actually believes that the God-man Jesus died for their sins, rose again, and someday will return? Or do they say, why are they even here? Because it doesn't seem like they believe this. They're indifferent to it. They're indifferent to what should be the best news in the universe. Y'all, it's formative. And that's the beautiful thing about this. It's not just indicative, but it's formative. Because as we speak to one another, it's formative for us. Because these truths get pressed deeper into our minds. They get pressed deeper into our hearts. we actually have a greater zeal for the Lord as we sing to him. It's formative for your brothers and sisters around you as they are encouraged and lifted up and reminded again and again that yes, yes, our God is great. It's a witness to those who may not yet know Jesus and to realize, wow, they've been living under a different worldview. They've been living as though this material world is all there is. Or that maybe there is a spiritual world, but maybe I've got to work my way there. Or that maybe after I die, I'm going to be reincarnated as someone or something else and have just infinite shots at this until I get released from this. Instead of realizing that this world is temporary, that this life is short, that we're to die once and after that comes judgment. But praise be to God that somebody else took the judgment for us and there is now life in him by grace through faith. And there is joy that is unfathomable because of it. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention briefly that if this passage sounds like something, and again, when I preached on congregational singing 5 years ago, we spent some time that morning in Colossians chapter 3:16, which says to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, or literally to let the message about the Messiah to be the master of the house of your life, which means to let the gospel to rule and direct you. And then when you do, we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts, all wisdom, right? And that when we do that, then that spills out into whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now that starts to sound a lot like the passage we just went through, which means that as the gospel is the thing, the message that is directing our life and helping us to navigate and make those big decisions, it produces the things that the Spirit directing our lives and empowering us and controlling our lives does, which shouldn't be super surprising. That to be filled with, directed by, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and to have the good news about the second person of the Trinity be that which is our guidepost and our beacon, man, it makes a life look identical because the Spirit delights to work in and through the gospel for the praise and the glory and the honor of our Savior Jesus. After first service, somebody came up afterwards and said, you know, you went from preaching to meddling. And you know what? I would say I went from preaching to preaching, hopefully, if that's what happened. Because my desire is for us as a church to continue to grow, to continue to not be just complacent and lukewarm. But if God's word is directing us and telling us to do something, I want us to be a people who say, you know what, if the Lord in his word is saying it, then we should change our minds to repent and to run after that so that he would be glorified, so that our brothers and sisters would be edified, so that we would be built up and encouraged, and so that the watching world would have a clearer picture display of the gospel. With that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, because we know and love and trust and follow a risen Savior, we pray that you would help us to be careful how we walk through this life, and that we wouldn't be foolish, but we would be that we would be purposeful in how we live this life, that we would be directed by your word, that we would seek to love as your son loves, that we wouldn't be controlled by the things of this world, but rather that we would be directed and empowered and filled up by your Spirit, so that we would be a people who sing out the truths of your word, and that we sing out those truths in a way that has zeal fitting to what those truths say. That we would be a people that would be giving thanks at all times for all things to you, our Father, through your perfect and saving Son. And that we would be a people who would be putting our preferences to the side for the sake of better loving and lifting up and working towards the spiritual maturity and love of our brothers and sisters. Father, help us. Help us to work together as a body for the glory and honor of Jesus. We'll ask in His name. Amen.